Well, this morning we are going to continue our series called The Power of the Gospel. And what we've been looking at is that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, it's not just a formula that we just believe some ideas about God or a concept about God and then go on with our normal lives. But by believing in Christ, we experience the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We took a look at how God is willing to forgive all of our sins in the past. We took a look at how God is willing to forgive us all of our sins in the present. We took a look at how God's going to present us faultless before himself in the future. Jesus is going to present us before the Father faultless in the future. All those sins are gone. And how we now live, as we looked at last week, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, presently, in the immediate, there's no condemnation for those who are in the realm of Christ Jesus, who have trusted in Christ. And last week, we spent an awful lot of time looking at our identity in Christ and who we are in Christ and what the Bible calls us. We are saints. We are chosen. We are beloved, right? We are holy ones. We are co-heirs with Christ in all of his riches. That's what the Bible tells us, and that we need to set our hearts and minds on what God wants us to have. Now, what I want to continue this series with this morning is talking about this, how you can experience freedom and victory as a believer in Jesus Christ. How you can experience that. Because it's available to every single Christian. You can live free and you can live victorious. However, many Christians that I meet live neither free nor victorious. You know how they live? They live in bondage. Instead of freedom, they're all tied up in their sin. And instead of victory, they live in defeat. And when you live in bondage and defeat, but you're constantly hearing that you can live in freedom and victory, it begins to rub against you a little bit. And a couple things begin to happen. Some believers think, well, maybe this Christianity thing isn't working for me, or maybe I'm really not saved, or maybe I didn't do this Christianity thing right, or worse yet, maybe God doesn't love me as much as he loves some of those other Christians whom he's set free. My first sermon to you was, it's available to you, that the power of God is available to all who believe, to any who would believe, that if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you have the power of God. If you don't have the power of God, if you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you can do it right at this moment. Because the gospel is that Christ laid down his life, Jesus Christ on a cross, died for all your sins, rose from the dead in victory, and the power of God is available to you by believing in him and him alone. And that if you have him, we looked at last week, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. You can't live under shame and guilt and all this stuff because that's not how God sees you. So this morning as we continue our series, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to give you four things to look at this morning as we talk about how to experience freedom and victory in your walk with Christ. I'm going to talk about what God has done, how you can experience freedom. What God has done and how you can experience victory. Those are the four things that we're going to look at. And in Romans chapter 8, I'll just read through the first couple of verses as well, just to set it up so you can see where I'm getting this. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And that's what we took a look at last week and spent our entirety of our time talking about. As believers in Christ, we are no longer having to live under sin and death. We've been set free from it. Now notice this. When we take a look at our freedom, first thing I want to show you this morning is that God produced the plan for freedom by sending his son. God is the one that wants you to be free. Don't live under the attitude that, well, I'm sinning and everybody sins and that's just what you have to do because we'll always sin before we get to heaven and that's just how we live. And the fact that I'm caught up in my sin, the fact that I'm trapped in this sin, the fact that I can't get out of the sin, God understands. No, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross from the sin for your sin and to rise from the dead in victory so you don't have to continue to live in your sin. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. It says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, we've talked about this before. The law is good. The law reveals the holiness of God. That's a good thing. We see that our God is like no one else. The law shows the goodness of God and what our God is like. That's awesome. The law also shows the demands of God, what God would require of us. Here's the problem with the law. The problem with the law is it can't do anything for us. All it can do is show us something. The best analogy I've ever used or heard is that of a mirror. The law just shows you how awesome God is and how not awesome you are. That's the law's job. So when we read through the Ten Commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Man, that sums it all up. Means this, there should be never a time in your life from the time that you come out of your mother's womb where you've thought about anything or placed anything higher than God ever. You've never placed your status above God. You've never placed your money above God. You've never put a relationship ahead of God. You've always, 100% of the time, put God first. Well, the law will show you that you haven't. And then you get into all these things of how you treat other people. You know, do not commit adultery. And some of you sit here and go, check, I've never committed adultery. Really? Here's what Jesus said about adultery. If you've looked upon a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay, so all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Don't lie. There's never been a time in your life where your tongue has ever done something or anything's ever come out of your mouth that's ever been hurtful of somebody else, ever in your entire life. The law would show you, oh yes, it has. I mean, the purpose of the law is to show God's goodness, and the purpose of the law is to show you that you're not, but the law can't do anything for you. It's why we get frustrated with the law. Why? Because if you flip back in Romans to chapter 3, it will show you the purpose of the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So how God judges people on judgment day is according to his law. So if you go back to Exodus 20 and you read through the Ten Commandments, you have to keep all of those perfect 100% of the time to be admitted into heaven. Nobody's done it. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are doomed. I mean, the law continues to point out what we're not measuring up to. It's why even as a culture, we don't like putting the Ten Commandments up in public places because they make us feel bad. They make us realize we don't do this. But everybody's going to stand accountable to God, and the purpose of the law is to shut the mouth of every person. So that nobody can go cruising into heaven saying, well, I'm good. The law is going to be put right before you to be like, shut up. You haven't been perfect all the time. That's the purpose of the law. But it can't do anything for you. All it can do is show you God is good and show you that you are not. Notice this. In verse 20, it says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. God's purpose in the law is to show you that he's perfect and that you're sinful. That's the law's job. Because if you realize you're sinful and there's no hope for you, then you begin to look for where is the hope. And this is what God is telling us in Romans chapter 8, that what the law could not do, God did. God the Father did by sending his own son. Notice what it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. It doesn't say in sinful flesh. See, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. He did not have sinful DNA like us. He didn't have Mary and Joseph passing down their sinful DNA to him. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so he had the likeness of our sinful flesh. His flesh just wasn't sinful. He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. Right? So what God the Father did is somewhere in eternity past with the Son and with the Spirit came up with the plan of salvation, which was this. What the law can't do, I can do. God is one essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How does all that work? I don't know. Glory. So God sends the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, who puts on incarnate flesh, who dies as a man, who rises as a man, who ascends as a man, who's coming back as the God-man. That's who he is. That's why we have hope. God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And in his son, he condemned sinful flesh. Now, what does that mean? It means he did away with sin. See, the law pointed out that our sin was bad. The law was doing a great job with that. But the law couldn't condemn sin. Jesus Christ, by taking the wrath of his Father, condemned sin. Now, what does that mean for you? It means this. It means that all, not just a part, but all your sin has been paid for. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, paid in full? All of it. past, every sin you've ever sinned up until now, every sin you'll sin in your life up until the time you meet Jesus, and every sin before you meet him, gone. Past, present, future, gone. Jesus paid for it all. Your sin's paid for. He paid for all your sin personally. Notice what it says. He condemned sin in the flesh. It's done. In Colossians chapter 2, it gives us a really cool picture of what this actually looked like. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And you who were dead," remember it talks about you're dead, "in your trespasses," which is your sins, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses." Every one of your sins has been forgiven. By what? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Imagine if every time you sinned, from the time that you were born, you got an invoice in the mail from God listing your sin and what it is on a sheet of paper. And God said, "Keep it. Hold on to it until we meet each other." And so every time you sin, you know, you just got a little thing. Some days in the mail, you get a stack. Some days in the mail, you get just a couple, but you keep it. And then all of a sudden, you start filing them, and then you got to get a file drawer, and then you got to get file cabinet. Then you have to get file cabinets. Then you have to get an entire room to fill them all up. And this is what you do for your entire life. Here's what Colossians said. Jesus took the record of your debt, and he had it nailed to the cross so that you're not responsible for paying for it anymore. It's already been paid. That's why there's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ condemned sin. He put sin to death. It's why Christians shouldn't worry about, "I sinned again, I'm shameful, I sinned again, I'm shameful." It's already paid for. The bill's been paid. You're free from the law of sin and death. You're free. You're free. Now notice what he did. He made a public spectacle of all the forces of darkness. Sometimes one of the reasons we don't live free is here's what we think. Yeah, Jesus paid for my sin, but Jesus is really, really powerful. The devil's really, really powerful, and there's this constant fight all the time. Wrong. The devil is a created being. The devil is a beautiful created being. He's considered an angel of light. It's why he's attractive. It's why you follow him sometimes. It's why you listen to his lies. It's why you sin. Nobody sins because, "Oh, I hate sinning, but I'm going to try it anyway." Everybody that sins does it willingly. "I want to give this a try. It seems good. Let's give this thing a whirl." Why? Because he's an angel of light. But he's a created being. I mean, even his existence is dependent upon God. And we get this view sometimes as Christians that there's Jesus, then there's the devil right beneath him, and then there's us way down here when there's nothing we can do. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 3:8. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Remember all the way back in Genesis? When God said he put enmity between the woman and the seed of the devil. And one day Jesus would crush his head and Satan would bruise his heel. Here's what Jesus did on the cross. He stomped on him. I mean, the devil has no power over you. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And if you live that way, things will change. When I was in second grade, I used to hang out with all the kids in my neighborhood. They were all older than me. They were like 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. I played all sports with them, and I got crushed all the time. They, you know, my mom wouldn't let me go to the store to get baseball cards because you had to cross a busy street. So I'd give them my money. Sure enough, they'd come back, and my package would be open, and my gum was eaten, and I'd have every scrub player in the world. "Hey, this is what you got." I mean, they were mean to me all the time. And there's one kid in particular who was mean to me. His name was JJ. And he was the kind of kid that would come into the neighborhood, and if I saw him coming, I would run into my house and look out the picture window and be like, "I ain't going outside." My mom was like, "What are you doing? JJ's out there." Because JJ was the kid that would come pin me down, and then he'd like hock a loogie where he'd spit it out of his mouth in my face and suck it up. I hated that kid. I hated that kid. And certainly some kids came to my rescue and it was okay, but I remember I was a junior in high school. I was lifting weights at a friend's house for the football season, and I saw this kid come home, and my friend said to me, "Remember JJ?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "That's him. He lives across the street." And I looked at this kid, he was in college, and he was like half my size, you know, and he's this little twerp. And I was like, "Hey, let's go over and talk to him now." Because I've been storing up loogies for a long time. Right? See, here's the deal. When Satan was crushed at the cross, he knows he's beneath the feet of Jesus. He knows that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He just lies to you to get you to believe that he's greater than you. Our freedom comes from knowing that God has set us free. We no longer have to submit to him. He's beneath us, not because of our own personal power, but because of who we are in the realm of Christ Jesus. See, prior to coming to Christ, Satan can do whatever he wants with us. After coming to Christ, we have to give him the ability. We have to choose that we want to follow him. See, here's what it says. Romans 8 says we've been set free from all of that. We've been set free because he condemned sin in the flesh. Notice verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those of us who walk the way God wants us to walk, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. Well, what's the righteous requirement of the law? We looked in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteous requirement of the law is given to us. Well, what does God require? Here's two things God requires, that we love him with our whole heart, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what God requires. Prior to coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't do that. You can't love God without Jesus, and you can't genuinely love other people without a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there's good moral people that aren't Christian in the sense of how the world would view good moral people. Like, this is a nice gal, this is a nice guy, this is a friendly person. But I'm talking about loving people, because loving people isn't loving those that are like you. Even the pagans do that. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Only Christians can do that. Only Christians can genuinely love people that are hateful to them. Only Christians can genuinely love people who persecute them. How's the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled? In those of us who have Christ, in those of us who no longer live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit of God in us, and we walk it out. That's why the Bible continues, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why identity is so important, isn't it? Because if I wake up in the morning and my worldview is God's awesome, but the devil's so powerful and I'm under the devil and just got to get through another day, I'm defeated already. If I wake up in the morning and I realize God is awesome and I'm crowned with glory and honor and a little less than God and I'm holy and I'm righteous and I'm forgiven and I'm a co-heir with Christ and all of his riches and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world and the devil's beneath me and he can't do anything but lie to me and I'm going to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and I'm not going to let him get to me anymore, my day changes. I can live free. I was almost going to paint my face like half blue today and yell freedom, you know, when I came out here. Just because that's how I feel about it. Because I want Christians to live free. You don't need to live in bondage. You don't need to think that you're doomed. You don't need to live under condemnation. You don't need to think I'll never get out of this sin anymore. There's no way I could. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the righteous requirement of the law is met in us. You can't fulfill the law, but Jesus did. And by nailing himself to a cross, he fulfilled it. So what do? We submit to the Spirit of God who magnifies Jesus. And by every time we do that, God's love begins to pour through us in our love for him and our love for others. And the righteous requirement of the law is met. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not about earning favor with God. It's not about staying out of God's doghouse when you do bad. It's about knowing presently that you can have the freedom in Christ because of who you are in Christ to live completely free. Because I know what it's like when you don't live completely free and then you come hear the word of God being taught. You begin to think like this, oh no, another set of rules that I broke. Oh no, God's really mad at me this time. Oh no, what did I do wrong? I'll never get this thing right. No, at the cross, at the cross, at the cross, at the cross, it's paid for. When Christ rose, you are free. You are no longer in chains. You are no longer bound. You no longer have to stay the way you are. God's righteousness is in you if you continue to walk in him. And that's what God wants. So how do we do that? What's that look like exactly? That's what he tells us. He tells us next that your personal freedom from sin is determined by this. It's determined by your moral choices. It's determined by your moral choices. Let me read this next section. It says this: for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul is talking about two different groups of people. He's talking about a group of people that live according to the flesh. Now here Paul's talking about the flesh as our sinful flesh. So here's what goes on. We talked about this a little bit last week, but let's refresh. We have competing things in our life to love God. When we're born, here's what our sinful flesh likes. There's three areas that our sinful flesh likes. One is the devil is always telling our sinful flesh, here's what you need to do. And our sinful flesh is like, I love that. That's awesome. Right? The world system says, here's how you need to live. This is what honors the world. And our sinful flesh is like, that's awesome. And then we got this third thing going on, which is just ourselves, which the sinful flesh loves, which is live for you. So we have the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, and we all work as an unholy trinity so that from the time that we're born, everything's about us and the world that we live in, living completely for ourselves. That's how we all lived. That's how every single one of us lives. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says even for believers, we were all once dead in our trespasses and sins. That's how we all used to live, according to the ways of the world. But when Christ came into our life and gave us his Holy Spirit that we'll see in just a minute, now we no longer have to. Because the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, what's been crucified? My flesh. My flesh is dead. The Spirit's alive. So now when I hear that voice, I no longer have to just do whatever it says. I can listen to the Spirit of God inside of me instead of listening to my flesh saying, yeah, let's go do that, right? Because before I've had no discernment. Now all of a sudden, the Spirit is living inside of me. Here's what happens. As I've said many times, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, he does not come in as resident. He comes in as what? President. He comes in to take it over. And so that's why after you become a Christian, and this is the way you used to live, and you used to lie or cheat or steal or sleep around or get drunk or do all these things or treat people badly or treat people poorly or manipulate or live in your pride, live for yourself, your own goals, who cares about anybody else? That's how you lived, and that's normal. Now the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you and say, nah, it's not normal anymore. That's not who you are. Now you're a child of God. Those who live according to the flesh, they live hostile to God. Okay? That's why there's no such thing as a non-believer that pleases God. All non-believers live in the flesh and they don't please God. Even the nicest, most philanthropic, well-intended non-believers are hostile to God, is what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is even as a believer with the Spirit inside of you, you have a choice. You can choose to follow God or you can choose to follow the Spirit of God inside of you. This is where the battle begins. Because some of us believe that when we were born again, that God like put us on the love boat for a cruise into eternity. But a truer picture is God put you on a battleship between now and heaven. And there's this fight going on between the Spirit of God inside of you and the world system and the devil and your flesh saying, come on, we don't want to be on this ship. This is too hard, right? And this is what the Bible's telling us. So how we live this out, we make good moral choices. Notice what it says. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh or have their outlook on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds or have an outlook on the things of the Spirit. Okay? Let me tell you something spiritually. It works backwards than how you think. Most people think that if I think the right thoughts, then I'll do the right things. In other words, if I have more education, I'll do the right thing. There's a lot of educated people that are very immoral. Did you know that? Just because you educate people more. I can educate everybody here on how to be better with their finances, but it doesn't mean you'll do it. Who does what's right with their finances? People who make moral choices with their finances. Who does right with their sexuality? People who make moral choices about their sexuality. Who does right with generosity? People that make moral choices about generosity. If you want to know how to grow with God, take what little you know about God and put it into practice. When you put those things into practice, God will give you the mind for what those things look like. In other words, single people. Here's what the world says. There's no way you can be a virgin outside of marriage. Here's what the world says to singles. You've already had sex outside of marriage. Why stop now? Here's what the world says. That's so backwards and so naive. Nobody could expect you to be able to control your passions. Here's what the Bible says. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and of what? Self-discipline. According to God, you can live holy and pure as a single. You can totally do that. But it's not about you knowing that. Well, I know I could. It's probably the right thing to do. That won't help you when you're put in a situation. What helps you is this. I'm making a choice to honor God to do this so I never put myself in that situation. And then God, I want you to show me how to fulfill that. That person will live pure. Guys, we've talked about this all. I just feel like I have the need to share it because I hear these stories all the time. Porn. Yeah, I'm married, but you know, I'm into porn and all that stuff. That's just how I am. You know, I've read how that's damaging. I've read how that's this. I've read how that's... I'm working hard at it. I'm trying. That's not how you fix porn. Here's how you fix porn. You make a moral choice to never touch it again. Well, how do I do that? Put your computer in the middle of the house. Tell your wife that you struggle with it. Tell her you want to be done with it. Tell five other guys, I don't ever want to deal with this ever again. I'm doing whatever it takes so this is out of my life. You start living that way, it'll change your mindset about everything else. You want to be generous with your finances? Here's how most people think about how to be generous with their finances. When I make a little more money, I'll have a little more to give and I'll be generous. You'll never be generous. You'll be less generous the more money you make. You know how to be generous? Take what you have now, decide what generosity looks like according to God, and say, I'm going to lavish this towards the Lord in a way that's so ridiculously generous, and this is all I have now, and I'm going to begin to think about how God could come through. Do that, and you'll become generous. It always starts with your actions. It always starts with obedience, not knowledge. And can I just tell you this? In America, in the culture in which we live in, we want to work backwards. Hey, just tell me what I need to know, Pastor. I'm going to study this. I'm going to do a 5-year study on generosity. I'm going to know every chapter and verse on what it looks like to be generous. And then maybe someday, it'll never work. I've been in 8 years of grad school with people that study the Bible, many of whom don't live any of it out. Your education doesn't change your heart. Your obedience does. If you're 10 years old and you hear what I'm saying and you're making a choice to honor God, he will give you more and more revelation as to what that looks like. And that's the power of God. God wants you to experience his freedom. You experience his freedom by putting into practice the very little thing God tells you to do. And can I just tell you, I never, ever, ever, never get tired of hearing people's stories about how they took a baby step of faith of obedience with God. Never. Because they tell me the story. It goes something like this. Hey, God was just convicting me that I needed to break up with this guy or I needed to break up with this girl, and it was killing me because I'm older now and I didn't know if I was ever going to get married, but I knew it was what God wanted me to do. So I knew I wasn't living the way he wanted. So I just trusted him and I did what he said, and it was so hard, and here's what I did, and guess what God did? I'm like, he showed up, didn't he? Yeah, totally, and I'm totally filled, and he brought me this, and he did. Yeah, that's what he does. We only had so much money, and we felt like God wanted us to be generous, but we didn't know what to do. But we were like, God, we trust you, and so here you go, and we don't know if you're going to show up. And you know what he did? Like 2 weeks later, I got a brand new job. I made twice as much money as what I was doing before. That's not prosperity gospel. That's not, hey, give to God, and he'll give you more. It's this. Obedience to God always brings further revelation and greater freedom in Christ. If you'll take the baby step you know you need to take, God will show up. Here's the problem. You want to know? We want to take what other people's baby steps are. God, why do I have to do this? Why can't I do what you want them to do? That's easy. Because this is what he's calling you to do. I remember being called into ministry. I'm like, I'll take any step but that step. I started listening to all my friends who were better speakers than me. I'm like, call them, take them. Let me go make money. I'll even support them. Now I want you. This is a step for you. Will you do what I want you to do? See, God doesn't debate with you. You want freedom? Seek the Lord and do what he says. You'll experience it, I promise you. God will show up. Now the whole time that you begin to be obedient, because you can get fired up about it, you know what I'm saying? Like, let's do this. I used the example last week of Israel, waiting 400 years to get out of bondage. Finally, they get to go that night. Let's do this. Let's pack it up. Let's take all of their money with us. Let's go. Hey, God opened up the Red Sea. God parted it. God closed it on them. Awesome. Isn't it great? Isn't it great? God always shows up. God's awesome. 3 days later, what are they saying? Man, Egypt's so much better than out here in the wilderness. They had leeks and garlic and good food. I mean, we had it. We had the good life back there. Really, you were slaves for 400 years. You were beaten and mistreated for 400 years. You want to go back? That's exactly what happens when you begin to walk obediently with Christ. You get fired up about what God wants you to do. You know what he wants you to do, but then you start walking it out and you're like, wait a second, it feels pretty lonely doing this. Wait a second, it doesn't feel comfortable doing this. Israel was 10 days away from the promised land, but because of their disobedience and because of their lack, they waited 40 years. Some of you are just a week away from being set totally free from the things that kept you in bondage for years and years. But when you start walking that out, it's why you need other people in your life to encourage you. Keep walking it out. Keep doing it. It's okay. Nobody's going to champion what you're doing, but God sees you walking alone, doing what you're doing, and you can experience freedom with him. Because if you focus on the flesh, it's going to lead to death, and it's hostile towards God. But if you focus on the Spirit, there's life, and there's peace. Did you know that when you do things God's way, there's always life and peace, which brings joy? I mean, the Bible makes it pretty clear. If you ever want to know, and we won't spend a whole lot of time reading through this morning, you can do it on your own in Galatians chapter 5. You're like, well, how do I know if I'm living by the flesh, and how do I know if I'm living by the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, Paul shows us, he says, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't walk in the flesh. You can't do both at the same time. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then he begins to talk about the works of the flesh. I think he lists 15 of them. Works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and those things like these. I warn you as I warned you before. He's not making an exhaustive list. He starts listing like 15 things, and he's like, yeah, and things like that. I mean, they're obvious. You know how you're living for yourself. But then he goes on to talk about the Spirit. He goes, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against things, there's no such law. You pursue the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that has those nine sections, you pursue that, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You pursue the flesh, you will not honor God. Yeah, but they need to say that they're sorry for the way that they treated me. That's your flesh. They don't need to say anything to you. Because if you have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and long-suffering, it doesn't matter what they do. Your freedom is not dependent upon anybody else. If you're saying, I can't be free because of my mom or my dad or my sister or my coach or the people at church or the people at work, that's your problem, not a problem with the Spirit of God. That's you saying, my flesh is craving something from somebody else that it's not getting. That's why I can't live free. And God would say, you have everything you need for life and godliness through him who loves you. You have it all. You can live free. See, it's kind of like this. You want to live a pure life? Focus on purity and start living moral purity. You want to have a generous life? Start thinking about how what it looks like to be generous and then do it. You want to have a loving life? Start loving other people. You want to have a forgiving life? Just start forgiving people. Just ask this. This is a great prayer. God, bring people in my life I can forgive. He'll do it. I promise you. Right? God wants you to do that. But notice this. God not only wants you to be free, God wants you to have victory. And God provided the plan for victory by sending his Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in the following verses. I think this is the clearest teaching on when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It says this, you, however, those of us who are born again, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Let's just talk about the Holy Spirit for a minute. Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Here's what the Bible says. When you're converted, the Holy Spirit comes immediately to indwell you. The Bible says if the Holy Spirit is not in you, then you're not of Christ. How do I know if I'm of Christ? Because the Holy Spirit's in me. How do I know the Holy Spirit's in me? Because I've been born again and I believe that Jesus died and rose for me. That's when the Holy Spirit comes in. 1 Corinthians 12 says that we've been baptized into the family of God. That's when that happens. Here's the question. You get all of the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. Here's the question. Does the Holy Spirit have all of you? See, he's there. And here's the problem with a teaching, in my opinion, and other great Bible scholars think a little different on this, and I'm cool with that. But my opinion on thinking there's this like second or third or fourth experience, I think it's wrong because now we're waiting for God to do some miraculous work when God says, I'm already in you. I'm willing to do the miraculous work now. Now, what I'm not saying is there's not other encounters or experiences that go deeper, because I think that the more that you walk with the Spirit of God, God does different things. You can experience different things. You can be like, man, I didn't know I had this gift. I didn't know God could do this. I didn't know God could free me from that. I believe there's further experiences, but I want to let you know from the moment in time that you trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's there. Now, what's the Holy Spirit's job? What's his number one job? You know what his number one job is? To magnify the resurrected Jesus Christ. He wants to put Jesus Christ on display. Where does he want to put Jesus Christ on display? In your life. That's what he cares about, and that's all he cares about. He doesn't care about your success and Jesus. He doesn't care about your prosperity and Jesus. He cares about Jesus looking really, really good. So when you live by the Spirit who is in you and say, Jesus, I just want you to look good in me, the Holy Spirit's like, I'll answer that one. I'll make you look good, Jesus, because that's what he does. It says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, while our body may be dead, the Spirit's alive in us. He's living and active. See, isn't this a great teaching? I mean, think about it for a second. There is no other teaching in the world, in any religion, that teaches that God comes to indwell his people. None. So how can I live out this righteousness? Here's what God says. Not only will I declare you righteous, but I will send the third person of the Trinity, the essence of my very self, to make sure that you live out the very demands that I have. The Holy Spirit wants you to live righteously. He'll show you how to live righteously. And if you're obedient to what he shows you, you will ultimately live it out. Christian, listen to me. It's why after you are converted, there's some point in your life after you were converted that God began to show you to do something and you didn't do it. And you felt bad about it. See, most Christians feel bondage and shame, not because of sins they committed before they were Christians, but rather sins they committed after they were Christians. Like, I know God forgave all that garbage, but I should have known better. Why? No, you shouldn't have, because what was going on is you were kind of a baby in Christ, and the Holy Spirit was showing you something, and you didn't do it. And when you didn't, here's the voice that went off. The devil said to you, yeah, you're a Christian, and you still live like you used to. It didn't work. No, I'm a saint who didn't follow what the Holy Spirit showed me to do, and thank God that's already forgiven, and I'm redeemed, and I'm holy, and I'm good, and devil, shut up, because Jesus crushed your head. And you have no authority or power over me to speak into my life. True? That's what the Bible teaches. So God sent me his Holy Spirit because he knew I couldn't accomplish it on my own. That's why in John 15:5, Jesus said these words. Say it with me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? See, the further I travel in my Christian life, the more I believe that. I can't do anything that's pleasing to God. It's his Spirit inside of me. And notice what he says in this next verse. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, okay, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now think about the sin you struggle with for a minute. The one you can't get over. The one that's just too big. The one that when people point out to you, you don't like to talk about. That one. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now living on the inside of you. It's assurance that one day the Holy Spirit will resurrect our dead bodies and give us a glorified bodies, but it's also evidence that, guess what? He lives with us now. Jesus is not telling you, go fix it, go work on it, go do this. He's saying, depend upon me and my Spirit who is already dwelling inside of you so that you can live victorious in the present. So how does that work? How does that work? 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul is writing. He's talking about a messenger from Satan that came. He refers to it as a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. Every Bible scholar has a different idea as to what the thorn in the flesh is. My ideas of it change all the time. I don't know. Nobody knows. But it was a messenger from Satan that was sent, and Paul asked three times for the Lord to take it out. You know what the Lord says? No. I'm not taking it out, but my power is perfected in what? Weakness. Weakness. Did you hear that? See, sometimes we think that because we have authority over the devil through who we are in Christ, that we just get to live like with our, you know, chest kind of puffed out, like, we're awesome, I'm a Christian. You will fall flat on your face because pride cometh before a fall. How does the Lord work? In humility. Lord, I can't get over this thing. Lord, I've tried for years, I can't change. Lord, I'm not even sure that I want to change. And I'm coming to you to tell you that you see me different than how I even see myself. And I'm begging for your help because apart from you, I'm never going to get through this. See, that's a different thing. Because I've watched in my own life and I've watched in the lives of other people, you can try all you want for the rest of your life to overcome sin. And I'm letting you know right now, you don't have the power. But if there's one thing God ignites, it's humility. It's weakness. It's telling God we can't. It's telling God I can't get there without you. You got a drinking problem? You're gonna go work on it? Good luck. Got a purity problem? You're gonna go work on it? Good luck. You got an anger problem? Go work on it? Good luck. Because what ends up happening when we work on it, we keep charts and graphs. Man, last week I got angry 17 times. This week I'm going for 15. I'm sure those other 15 people are really excited that you only got angry 15 times this week. And now I only did it 10, and now I only did 7, and shoot, this week, 74 times. But that's because I had to deal with this. We'll make excuses for everything. Stop keeping charts and graphs. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And what you do is you repent and you tell the Lord, you've shown me that I'm angry. You've shown me I can't change. I've demonstrated over the course of time I can't do it. And Lord, I'm coming to you saying, change me. I can't change. I'm powerless to change. If you don't change me, I'll never change. And I'm going to stop keeping records of being angry. I'm just going to try to submit to you and trust that you're going to do a work in my life. You do that over time, he'll take it out. If you go work on your porn. Go work on your marriage. Go work. You can't do it. You don't have the power. God does. In humility when you get before him. And I've seen some of the bigger sins in my life change when I've actually been honest in my prayer rather than this. You ever do those commitment prayers? You know what I'm talking about? The one where you're sitting here today and you say, God, I commit to you from this point on, I'll never, and then you fill in the blank. Those last till you make it to the car, usually, right? God, I commit, I'm committing. Your commitment means nothing to the Lord. Your humility means everything. Lord, I'm done committing to you. Lord, the reality is I'm probably going to sin this way again, even though I don't want to. And I'm coming to you for help because if you don't change me, I'm doomed to live this way. But I see in your word I don't need to. And I see in your word that I'm a saint. And I see in your word that you can help me. So Lord, I'm just begging for your help. Help. God shows up every single time over time. And then you don't keep records of wrong anymore because love, perfect love is what we look for. I'm not keeping records. God already loves me. I'm not performing for him. God, it's your job to change me. I'll be willing to submit and show you things. So how do we do that? Well, the Bible makes that clear too in this very passage. That your daily victories are determined by yielding to his Holy Spirit. Your daily victories are determined by yielding to his Holy Spirit. Notice this. So then, brothers, we are not debtors. We are debtors, rather, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you live according to the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You get a choice daily as to what you're going to yield to. You can yield to the Spirit of God, who through his word and through his Spirit speaking inside of you shows you what to do, or you can yield to your flesh. Now notice what it says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father, which is Daddy, Father, help me. I can't become what you want me to do. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Here's what you owe the flesh. Zippo. Nada. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, nothing has seized you except what is common to man. No temptation. There's nothing you're tempted to do where God would look down and say, you know what, you're the only person in the world that's tempted to do that. As I've said so many times, you're not so special that Satan invented a unique strategy for you. Whatever you're sinning, there's myriads of other people that are sinning the same way, but you don't need to submit to it. And when you call out in dependence on the Lord and you say, Lord, I don't want to live this way anymore. Show me the way out. Do you know God will always 100% of the time show you a way? Lord, I don't want to sin in this way anymore. And if you show me what I can do, I'll do what you want. Do you know he always will show you the way? You may not like the way. You may not be happy with what he shows you, but he'll show you. And if you do it, there's a pathway to freedom and there's a pathway to victory. And let me tell you something else. been a Christian for 25 years. There's times I've walked in freedom and victory, and there are times, especially early on, that I lived in bondage and I lived in defeat. And being a Christian and living in bondage and defeat is horrible. It's a bad feeling. I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to be around those happy Christians anymore. Those people are just making stuff up. You know, they're not. They're just being obedient step by step. Oh, you think they're better than me? No, they're not better than you. It's available to you. But how do you walk it out is really important. And here's the truth. You have to walk it out on a daily basis. I mean, it's the difference between a trolley car and your car. I mean, your car, you know what you can do? You can fill it up with gas. Maybe you fill it up once a week. You store up gas. And then when it comes time to drive, you just drive it. But not a trolley car. If a trolley car is not connected to electricity, it doesn't go anywhere. It has to remain in constant contact to move. You have to remain in constant contact with the Spirit to move. You can't store up. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here have bought milk this year? How many drink milk? Anybody milk drinkers? They say it does a body good. Some of you guys drink milk, right? How many of you bought all your milk in January for the entire year and put it in your refrigerator? It doesn't work, does it? It might last you through half the month. And then for the rest of the year, all you got is sour milk, right? Some of us approach God like that and are yielding to the Spirit. Well, I yielded in January. God wanted me to forgive. I forgave him. What more does he want from me? He wants you to walk with him daily. He wants you to walk with him daily because there's always something that the Lord is doing to grow us so that we can experience more freedom, that we can experience more victory. And when we experience freedom and victory, guess what there is in our life? Can I give you one word? There's hope. 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 This is available to you. You can have all of this. There's not these levels of believers where all of a sudden, well, this believer, he's really, really good at it, and this believer's bad. Nobody's good at it. Can I tell you it's like riding a bike? When you guys learned to ride a bike, who here learned to ride a bike by watching a PowerPoint video? Who here went to a scientific study on balance? See, I mean, we can give a definition of balance, but we can't describe what balance feels like until somebody else has it, right? So you go learn to do it, and you're like, well, it's just balance. You just get it. And once you got it, you got it. Everybody tells me that about skiing too. They're like, it's not a sport, Jeff, it's gravity. You just go, well, yeah, but I don't know what I'm doing, right? I haven't got the feel of it yet. That's why as Christians, you may not have the feel of it yet. And it's okay because you can't screw it up, because what if you try to follow the Spirit and you mess it up? You're already forgiven, so just confess it and move on. And the more you follow the Spirit, the more you'll know him. And the more intimately acquainted you become with him, the more painful it is when you grieve him. And that's okay too. Because that just shows you're living more intimately with him. So don't worry about messing it up. It's not about you taking, I'm going to be free, I'm going to be victorious. No, I'm going to humble myself before God, and what he shows me, I'm going to ask him to help me with. Because I realize apart from him, what? I can do nothing. So the way I wanted to end our service today was by taking communion as a reminder to us that we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, that it's through his broken body and through his shed blood that we can accomplish everything God has. It's not our own efforts. We need him, right? That's why Jesus asked us to take communion. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward at this time. And as they pass out the elements, hold on to the cup and hold on to the wafer until we come back together, and we will celebrate this meal together. And as you take this today, think about that area in your life the Holy Spirit's showing you. And just humbly come before the Lord and say, Lord, this is where I need you today. This is where I need your help. Because I'm going to tell you, if God is for you, who could be against you? He loves you. He loves you. Let's pray. Jesus, we just love you. Lord, we praise you for today. Lord, as we take this meal today, we pray, God, that you would remind us of how good you are to us, that you're the one that gave us the ability to live free and victorious. And Lord, we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.